You know, after the service, if you see somebody who you don't recognize or maybe they look like a new face, just go up and introduce yourself to them. If you don't know their name, just say, "I don't believe I know your name," and introduce yourself. I remember one day I was talking to a guy here at church, and I was trying to remember his name, and I couldn't remember his name. And I was trying to play smooth, because I'm always trying to play smooth, but I'm never really smooth. But I think I'm smooth, but I'm really not smooth. And so I was thinking to himself, how can I get his name out of him without him knowing I don't know his name? And so I said, "Man, I'm just so glad to see you again." I said, "Tell me again how you spell your name." You know, and he said, "David." I said, okay, so it's ID, not ED. I just want to make sure. It's just better to be honest, and if you don't know what somebody's name is. Did I tell you about the fella I called one Saturday afternoon? I was calling prospects, and I said, "I'm just glad that you visited our church last week, and hope you enjoyed it." He said, "Oh, yes, I enjoyed it. I had a great time." I said, "Now, who invited you to the service?" And he said, "My girlfriend." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes, she's been going up there at First Baptist for a while, and she liked it, and so she, you know, she invited me to go." I said, "Now, what's your girlfriend's name?" And he said, "Well, her name is Margaret." I said, "Really, Margaret?" I said, now, what's Margaret's last name?" And there was silence on the line for a second, and then he hollered out, "Margaret, what's your last name?" So, I mean, I think for sure if you're dating somebody, you should know their last name. I mean, you don't need to know everything, but you need to know their first name and their last name, and it will help the relationship greatly. But thank you for being in church tonight, and hope you've had a great day, and I just hope this service will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. Now, I'll say at the beginning tonight, I don't think this is going to be a long sermon. Now, usually, every time I say that, it goes really long, because when I say that, it relaxes me, and I feel like I don't have to have a long sermon, and there I go. Because I get relaxed and I preach forever. But I really don't think it's going to be long, but hopefully it'll be interesting and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Now, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 45. And we're going to be looking at an interesting passage of Scripture tonight. But before we get into this, let me say that there are over 31,000 verses in the Bible. How many did I say? 31,000. Over 31,000 verses in the Bible. That's a lot of verses. In fact, the last number I read, 31,102, if I remember that correctly. That's a lot of verses that are in the Bible. I believe every one of them. I believe every one of those verses is true. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you can use whatever words you want to use. I believe the word is inerrant. That means it is without error. It is infallible. That means there's no fallacy in it. I believe every single verse in the Bible is true. And I think one of the greatest things that we can do in life is to try to learn as many verses as we can. Now, let me tell you what I have been working on. Cindy Johnson, who is my ministry assistant, she and I have been working on this for a few months now. For a long time, I have wanted to put a booklet together that has some of my favorite verses in the Bible, some of what I would consider to be the greatest verses in the Bible. And if you were doing this particular project, you may have chosen different verses, and that would be okay, because all the verses in the Bible are great. But we've been working on this, and what we have in this booklet, and by the way, we're hoping to have it to the printer tomorrow morning by 11 o'clock, and we're hoping and planning to make these available to you on Christmas Day. Will that be a great Christmas present? Because this year Christmas is on a Sunday, and we'll be having one Sunday morning service that day, and we're hoping to give these booklets out on Christmas Day and New Year's Day. And I want to just take a minute tonight to explain what this is. Over 550 verses, and it is put together in an easy-to-read 31-day format. So I know you can't see it from where you're sitting, but if you could, it starts with day one, and its average is about 17 or 18 verses per day. Some days have more and some days have less. But what I like about this, it starts with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's say that one together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'll say this, I've always heard my dad say when he's preaching on that verse, if you can believe that verse, you can believe anything in the Bible. If you believe God took nothing and made everything, then you can believe the rest of the book. Well, that's what it starts. And so this book is biblically sequential. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. All 66 books of the Bible are represented. I mean, Obadiah, the smallest, Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, the smallest, even Leviticus has a verse in this book. And so what you will do every day, what I'm hoping you will do, is that this is not intended to be a substitute for actual Bible reading. We should still have a systematic way to read through the Bible or to read from the Bible each day. But what this is, it's going to be a nice complement to it. And what I'm hoping will happen is that, for example, if you read through this for a month, 31 days, so if you do this in January, what that means is in the month of January, you will have read over 550 of the greatest verses in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 1 month. Now, if you choose to do this 12 months out of the year, which I'm planning on it next year, and I hope many will do that, in 12 months' time, in 1 year, you will have read through 550 of the greatest verses in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 12 times. And if you do that, what will happen is these verses will begin to take root in your mind. They will begin to take root in your heart. And as I have written in the introduction of this booklet here, these verses will literally become a part of you. Some of the verses that I have put in here are verses that you and I know. We have known them, many of us. Now, some of them, if you're a new Christian or if you're new to the church, you may not know any of them. But others here, you would say, well, I've heard that verse. I was vaguely familiar with it, never had memorized it, couldn't tell you where it was from. Well, what this verse, what this book has are over 550 of the greatest verses. Now, one of the verses in this booklet is a verse that many of you would not be familiar with. Some of you would. I was not even familiar with it until, well, several years ago, I guess, I came across this verse. But it's in Jeremiah chapter 45 and in verse number 5. It is a tremendous, tremendous verse. And in just a minute, we're going to read it. But before we do, I want to give you a little background to this verse. Jeremiah was one of the great prophets of God in the Old Testament. Jeremiah loved God with all of his heart, but he received a very difficult assignment from God. God said to him, Jeremiah, what I want you to do is to go and preach to Judah. You know, by this time in Israel's history, there were two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. It was really all Israel, but that's just how they named it, Israel and Judah. Well, the capital of Judah was Jerusalem. And so even though Judah had, there's just this one tribe here, Judah, and if you maybe put the tribe of Benjamin there, and the other 10 tribes are in the northern kingdom, since Judah had the capital of Jerusalem, this was a very important, because Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is God's favorite city on the earth. If somebody ever says to you, what's your favorite city? Well, before you answer that question, at least stop and think and remember that God's favorite city is Jerusalem. And so if God's favorite thing is anything, I want my favorite thing to be that too. Now, I think I love the city in which we live in. I love a lot of cities in our country. But if you pressed me and said, what's your favorite city? I have to say Jerusalem, because it's the city of God. But when Jeremiah was given this assignment, the people living in this region of Judah, and specifically in the city of Jerusalem, they were not being faithful to God. They were living sinful lives. They were worshiping other gods. They were living lives of immorality. They just weren't doing right. And so God would send a prophet like Jeremiah to give them a warning. And Jeremiah's assignment was, go to the people. God said, Jeremiah, go to the people and tell them they better straighten up, because if they don't straighten up, I'm going to have to deal with their sin. You see, God, when we sin, is always patient, and He gives us time to get right, but He's always holy, and He expects us to get right. And so Jeremiah started his ministry, and he began to preach, and he began to say to the people, you're not living right. Many of these things you're doing are totally against God's will and God's word. You better stop doing it. As far as you people worshiping these other gods and forsaking God, this is serious business. You better stop doing it. If you don't stop doing it, judgment is going to come. God has sent me to tell you, if you don't straighten up, God's going to send judgment. And his judgment is going to be that the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And many of the people, in fact, most of the people who live here are going to be carried away to Babylon, and they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And the temple is going to be destroyed. I mean, the city is going to be ruined if you don't straighten up. Well, the people who heard that message, they were not in tune with the things of God anyway. And so that message kind of went in one ear and out the other. And they just kept living an immoral life, worshiping other gods. And God said, Jeremiah, keep telling them, keep warning them, keep giving them more chances. And he kept preaching, and they kept sinning. And finally, God said to himself, enough is enough. I have given you ample time. I have given you clear warnings. You have refused my warnings. And so now the judgment will come. And now the Babylonians will come in and the city will be destroyed. Well, Jeremiah was not taken to Babylon for the captivity. History tells us that Jeremiah ended up going to Egypt. And that's where he died. History tells us that he was actually stoned in Egypt. But interestingly enough, he had an assistant, a secretary. And this man's name was Baruch, B-A-R-U-C-H. His name was Baruch. What was his name? After the service tonight, you go out to the town and the community. What was the sermon about tonight? It was about Baruch. They're going to say, about who? About Baruch? Who was Baruch? Baruch was Jeremiah's assistant. Who was Jeremiah? He was a prophet of God. What did he do? He told the people in Judah they better repent or else judgment was going to come. Well, in Jeremiah chapter 45, God speaks not just to Jeremiah, but God has a very clear message for Baruch. And God said something that he needed to hear. So before we get to that fifth verse, which is what I want us to focus on tonight, go back to the first verse of the chapter. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah. See, Baruch was his secretary working for him in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, king of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, and then God gives this message, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, in other words, he had built Jerusalem, I will break down. And what I have planted, that was, he had planted not only Jerusalem, he had planted his people in Jerusalem. He says, now I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. Now, verse 5 is our key verse for tonight. God says to Baruch during this gloomy time in Judah's history, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. In other words, God was saying to this man, it's fixing to get bad in Jerusalem. But don't despair, you're not going to be killed. You're not going to be destroyed. Your life will be spared. And so, next on Christmas Day, when I give you this book, and then when the appropriate day comes for you to read this passage out of Jeremiah chapter 45, in fact, that's going to be on, you'll be reading that on January the 12th. You're going to be sitting down reading. This is one of your verses. Do not seek great things for yourself. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Now, I want to mention four things tonight that as I read that verse, I think these are like four truths, four life applications that we can easily apply to our lives from this verse. And I wish you'd jot them down or just lock them in your memory tonight. Number one, don't seek great things for yourself. Don't seek great things for yourself. That's what God said to Baruch. Do you seek great things for yourself? Well, it looks like he was seeking great things for himself. And so God said, don't do it. Wonder what Baruch was seeking. Well, he's Jeremiah's assistant. I mean, Jeremiah's the mighty prophet of God, and he was the assistant of that man. And so maybe Baruch was thinking, hey, Jeremiah's got some clout. Jeremiah's got a good position here. Maybe through my connection with Jeremiah, I can climb the ladder here in Judah and in Jerusalem. And God said to him, don't seek great things for yourself. You'll notice in your outline tonight, I think we titled this message, What Do You Want Out of Life? Or something like that, something close to that. What are you looking for in life? Well, if somebody said to you, what do you hope to achieve in life? Well, it's a good question. And we could all probably answer that question a lot of different ways. The fact is, a lot of people, if they were honest in answering that question, they would say, well, what I'm seeking out of life is a good job. I want to have a family. I'm seeking money. I'm seeking a certain amount, if not fame. I'm not necessarily seeking fame, but I would like people to know who I am. I'd like a little notoriety, at least in the circles in which I run. I think most people would say that. And so there are people, a lot of people who are going through life seeking something for themselves. Notice again the way God asked this question. Do you seek great things for yourself? In other words, there are some people who would, they wouldn't say it, but if they were honest, they would have to say, everything I'm seeking is something great for me. It is something that will make me happy. It is something that will make me look important. And people spend a whole lifetime seeking something great for themselves. It's interesting. Oswald Chambers, many of you know the name. He wrote the greatest devotional book ever written, My Utmost for His Highest. Actually, he didn't write that book. Oswald Chambers was born in Scotland, and when he was in somewhere, he died when he was 43, so somewhere, I guess, in his 20s or 30s, he went into a type of work where he was kind of like a military chaplain. And he was in Egypt. He loved God. He taught the troops, and he taught others about God, and he taught the Bible. And as he was doing those things, he prepared his lessons, and he wrote out his notes. But when Oswald was 43 years old, he had an appendicitis attack and died in Egypt. And so his wife, of course, was left as a young widow. They had one child. And in the process of time, his wife came upon his writings, his notes. And she, as she read through that, thought, this is some good stuff. And other people might be blessed by reading this. And so she compiled all of his notes or a lot of his teachings into the book that we now have, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. In the day in which Oswald lived, nobody knew who he was. In Christian circles today, most everybody knows who he is because of this particular book. But when Oswald was a young man, his testimony is this. One day he was walking, I think it was in London, but it may have been another city. He was walking through the city, and he was contemplating his life and all the things he wanted to do with his life. And he could be an artist, he could be a writer, he could do all these things. And he was thinking about how he could achieve, how he could be known, how he could make money, how his life could be something great. And Oswald said one day as he was walking through this particular city, crossing one of the streets, the Spirit of God spoke to him and gave him the first part of Jeremiah 45:5. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, Oswald, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. And when God got that message to Oswald Chambers, it changed his whole life immediately. And instead of pursuing money, fame, fortune, and all this stuff, Oswald said, I will devote my life solely to God. I will serve Him in obscurity and anonymity, and I'll devote my life to Him. And he did. And when he died, as far as he knew, it was over. And yet his wife took those words and put them in the book, and the whole Christian world has been blessed. But I'm saying all that to say tonight, one of the wisest decisions that we could make in life would be to make the decision not to seek great things for ourselves. Now, the second thing I see in this verse is equally important, and I wish you'd jot it down. Don't get too attached to this world. Don't get too attached to this world. Back in this 45th verse, after God asked Baruch this question, do you seek great things for yourself? And then he said, do not seek them. Don't do that. God said this, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh. And was he about to bring adversity on all flesh as the Babylonians would come and destroy the walls around Jerusalem and destroy the temple and the people would be taken captive? And so what God was saying, see, God sees things so much more clearly than we do. God is in heaven. God is looking down on Jerusalem, the beautiful city, the beautiful temple, the beautiful walls. In God's mind, he's thinking it will soon all be destroyed. It'll be nothing. It'll be a heap of ruins. But Baruch was down there. He didn't fully understand all that. He was just seeing a beautiful city. And he was thinking about its connection with Jeremiah. And he, as a fairly young man, was thinking, hey, maybe God's going to use me to do something great in Jerusalem. Maybe one day I'll be known somehow in this city, even as Jeremiah has become known in this city. And yet God was saying, this city that you're trying to be known in is about to be destroyed. And so what he was saying, don't get too attached to the things of this world, because the world, as you know it, is about to be destroyed. And I think that is God's message to us too. We should not get too attached to this world. I preached on that a couple of Sunday mornings ago. For those of you who are here, you remember we showed a picture of some different places in Pasadena that at one time had been the pride of this town, or part of the pride of the town, the old Bank One building in North Pasadena, that now is vacated and windows are busted out. The country club down here at Baywood Country Club off of Genoa Red Bluff, that was used to be a beautiful place. Now it's closed and it's grass and trees and everything is all it's just grown up over it. And I had other illustrations, but the point I was making then and the point I'm making tonight is we shouldn't get too attached to this world, because this world is passing away. The world as we know it is passing away, and it will not be here forever. You know, we have the election coming up next Tuesday, and if you've not voted, I encourage you to vote. I went and voted Monday, a little early voting. Went to the John Phelps courthouse, that named after John Phelps, up on Ritchie Street, and got in and out just like that. So if you've not early voted, that I think that's the quickest place to go vote. And, you know, I think this has been the most talked about election, I can't say in American history, but I can say in my lifetime, this has been the most talked about election. One thing I'm fairly excited about is going home in a couple of weeks, and it's not going to be an election anymore. And we can watch something else at night. But you know, as people are talking about the election, in fact, I was even talking to two friends today from Maryland about the election, and they were talking about their concerns and their convictions, and I was listening, and I was sharing, and we were all talking. And you know, I think there are some people, obviously within our country, there are some people who think if Hillary wins, the world's going to be a better place. And there are other people who think if Trump wins, the world's going to be a better place. And I do encourage you to not only vote, but to vote your conviction and to pray God's will to be done. But I guess the point I want to make tonight is this. Whether Hillary wins or whether Trump wins next Tuesday night, when we wake up on Wednesday morning, Jesus Christ is still going to be king. And there seems to be more excitement about over electing a new president than there is over celebrating a reigning king. And that's Jesus. I was talking to a pastor friend in Georgia last week. He's kind of he's a peer of my father. I consider him a friend and a mentor of me. And he and I were talking. He brought this whole thing about the election up. He said, you know, John, I think the problem that many of us as Christians are having with this election, you know, I thought this said it as well as anybody I've heard say it. He said, you know, John, the bottom line is this. As Christians, we just belong to another kingdom. And it's the kingdom of God. And it's the kingdom of heaven. And he's so right. And it's just a reminder. Even to me, even the election is, and yes, we love our country, and yes, we pray God's will be done, and yes, we vote, and we take these responsibilities seriously. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that this world is passing away, and so we don't want to put all of our eggs in a sinking basket. And so we want to do all we can to make our country as great as it can, and to lift up Jesus and do everything God would have us to do. Certainly we want to do that. But we also want to remember, as the old song said, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What's the next part say? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And if I could quote more, I would. And I drew a blank on how the rest of that verse goes. But the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't be at home in this world anymore, or something like that. So don't get too attached to this world. Make it as good a place as you can be, but hey, folks, we're going to a better place. Now, the third thing that comes to me out of this passage of Scripture is so very important. Be thankful for your life. That's what God said to Baruch. He said, be thankful for your life. Again, in verse 5, he said, I will bring adversity on all flesh. In other words, Baruch, Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. I mean, this is going to be bad. But then notice what he says. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And so be thankful for your life. Baruch's life would be spared. Think about it this way. Up to this point, at least, our lives have been spared. I mean, so much of life is perspective and how you look at things. Look at it this way. No matter how many difficulties, challenges, or problems you may be facing in life, at least you're alive. I mean, you're alive. I was thinking today about the greatest gifts that we have in life. We have so many gifts. I mean, we have friends. We have lots of gifts. The greatest gift we have, unquestionably, is eternal life. Our salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift. Nothing even comes close to that. But if we had to say, okay, that's the greatest gift, Jesus and eternal life, what is the second greatest gift? The second greatest gift is your earthly life. God has given you life, and you're alive. Now, none of us know how long we're going to be living or anything, but what I'm saying is God has given us life. And I'll tell you, in my own life, when this verse became extra real to me, I had always, since I had read that story about Oswald Chambers, God said to him, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. I read that years ago. And so that's when I first learned the verse, and I thought, God, I don't want to spend my life seeking great things for me. I want to spend my life serving you. But after I had that tumor on my kidney back in about a year and a half ago, and I'd come home from the hospital, and thankfully the surgery had been successful. And one day, I can't remember if I was reading my Bible or if I was just having my quiet time, or I can't remember what I was doing. But God spoke the second part of this verse to me. He spoke the first part to Oswald Chambers, but he spoke the second part to me. And here's what it was. I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. In other words, you didn't die. You're alive. I spared your life. Giving you life. You could have just easily have died. And if I had, I'd have gone to heaven. I'd have been with God. I'd have been fine. But the point is, in my particular case, he decided to prolong my life and let me keep living down here on earth. And I'm so glad he did. Now, unless you've ever been through something where you thought you might not live, maybe that's not as big a deal. But folks, think about it. I mean, don't get to a place where you have to have a serious illness before you appreciate your life. I mean, appreciate your life now. And I appreciated mine before I had that, but I appreciate it more now. I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And so be thankful. What I'm saying is, don't be so consumed and upset and letting your feathers get ruffled by all these things you wouldn't even care about if your life was on the line. I mean, just because your life is not on the line, that doesn't mean that your life is not a precious gift from God. He has given you your life as a prize. We all like prizes. Well, one of our prizes is our life. You know, sometimes I wake up in the morning. I don't do this every morning. I do this a lot. And I'll just think to God. Sometimes I don't know if I'm talking to God or just thinking. But it's Godward. A lot of thoughts are. Some are not. But a lot of my thoughts are Godward. And sometimes I just think this. I think, God, if it weren't for you, I could have easily missed this day. I could have easily missed this day. And yet, because of you, now I get to go out and live this day. And so what I'm saying is, it's the Thanksgiving month, and on your list of blessings, don't fail to thank God for your life. He's given it to you as a prize. And then the fourth thing, and I wish you'd jot this down. Since God's given us a prize, what are we going to do? Are we going to spend our lives just, making ourselves happy, doing whatever we want to do? Well, I hope not. Write this down. Devote it to God and to His work. In other words, if God has given you life, devote that life that He has given you to Him and to His work. That's what Oswald Chambers did. When he died at 43, he probably thought, well, my life, didn't amount to much. Well, it did amount, probably amounted to a lot during the years he was living, but look at what happened after he died. And so I encourage you to devote your life to God and to His work. You know, all of us in our lives, you might want to jot these three words down. As we think about what we're going to do with our lives and how we're going to spend our lives, we need to devote our lives to something that is real, to something that is satisfying, and to something that is lasting. To something that is real, to something that is satisfying, and to something that is lasting. Now let's talk about those just for a second, and then I'm going to stop the sermon. Something that is real. You know, a lot of people, their whole lives are devoted to something that's unreal. You say, well, now give me, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, any of us could do this. A person, for example, whose whole life revolves around sports. And I love sports. I mean, I'm a sports fan. Tonight is Game 7 of the World Series. We should have prayer for the Cubs, because wouldn't it be great if the Cubs would win that thing tonight? But the Cubs or the Indians, whoever. Neither one of them's won it in a long time. So whoever wins tonight, it's a good thing. But you know, sports, I think, or the thing I like about sports, it's kind of a diversion. Kind of gets your mind off of, your work responsibilities. Kind of air your mind out. It's great to watch sports for that. But some people, like for them, sports is not a diversion. Sports is like a way of life. It's just a way of life. And they get all excited about all these athletes and all these teams. And if their team loses, they're depressed. Do you ever hear Ralph Douglas West, the black preacher that preaches at the Church Without Walls? We need to get him over here some Sunday to preach. He's a fantastic preacher. I heard him preaching the other day, and he was talking about sports. And he said, we've got a lot of members in our church. When the Texans lose or the Cowboys lose, they just get depressed. He said, it's the silliest thing I've ever heard of. He said, they're not getting any money out of those teams. And yet, when their team loses, they get depressed. And he said, I like to watch a game for a little while. He said, but if the team that I like loses, what difference does it make to me? So what I'm saying is, if you love sports like I love sports, man, go home tonight and watch the game and cheer for your teams on Sundays and Saturdays. But if the team loses, the team loses. When I was graduating from high school in 1988, my grandparents had come to Texas from Georgia to watch me graduate. And I was a big fan of the Boston Celtics. Larry Bird, Kevin McHale, Robert Parrish, Danny Ainge, Dennis Johnson. I love the Celtics. Well, they were playing the Detroit Pistons in the Eastern Conference Finals to see who would go to the NBA Finals. Well, Detroit beat Boston. And I was watching that game one night, and they got beat, and I got so upset, and I stormed out the back of the house, and we had a covered patio in the back, and I can't believe those Celtics lost that game. My grandparents were in the house to come for my graduation, and I told this a couple of years ago one Sunday night, but it bears repeating tonight. My dad came out there, and I guess I was 18 years old, and my dad said to me, he said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "The Celtics just got beat." He said, "Yeah, I know. I saw that on the TV. I was watching it with you." He said, "But what's that got to do with you?" He said, "You're not on the Celtics." I said, I know, but I like the Celtics. He said, you think Larry Bird hung the moon, don't you? I said, I like Larry Bird, you know. He said, let me tell you something. This is one of the most, at the time, it's just like he made me feel about 6 years old, but I needed it the way I was acting. He said to me, John, let me tell you something. Your grandparents have driven over 800 miles to watch you graduate, and they're sitting in there right now. And you're out here pouting like a kid. You're fixing to graduate high school and go to college. You're acting like a 12-year-old because Larry Bird got beat. And then he said this, and I just thought, well, it made me mad first. I have to tell you, it made me mad. But he was right. He said this to me. He said, let me tell you something. Larry Bird doesn't know who you are. And he doesn't even care that he doesn't know who you are. And the people who love you the most are in that house. And you just got upset and walked out. And you know how a father can talk to a teenage boy. And he gave me that. And he said, now you need to stay out here for a couple of minutes, get yourself under control, and get back inside and be nice to your grandparents. And I guess I did. You know, I had to. But I think about that often. You know, down here we, J.J. Watt. And I like J.J. Watt's a great player. And all these, you know, the tech. Listen, they don't know. He doesn't know who you are. He doesn't know who I am. I was a fan of the Cowboys back in the day when they were winning those Super Bowls. Troy Aikman, Michael Irvin, Emmitt Smith. These people don't know who I am. They have their lives. I have my life. And what I'm saying is that's a fine diversion to watch all that stuff. But if that becomes your life, it's not real. Because it's like it's real to them because that's their life. But if you try to get in it like that, it's not even real. They don't even know who you are. We need something real, we need something satisfying, and we need something lasting. And the only thing I know that is real, and that is satisfying, and that is lasting is Jesus. Amen? And that's who we need. And so tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you thank God for your life, the gift of life? And would you ask God to help you to use your life, to devote your life to Him and to His work? If you've never been saved, would you take this opportunity now to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, to forgive your sins, and to make you a Christian?